of our gospel text this morning, John 17, just the first part of Jesus' high priestly prayer. The church glorifies Christ on earth. If you're following the news, any news, television news, radio news, internet news, I don't care, then you probably know the name of Harold Camping. This man who owns 150 radio stations around the United States, so-called Christian stations, Harold Camping has determined through allegorical methods, allegory, you know, is that there are hidden meanings to Scripture, secret meanings, through allegorical methods and through numerology, he has determined that Judgment Day will occur next Monday, 21 May, 2011. Have you heard that? I mean, it's on Fox News. It's on the internet. There are buses in almost every major city with big billboards on the side that says Judgment Day is coming, 21 May, 2011. Do you know, I mentioned he's got 150 radio stations. He's broadcast on more than that. He's also broadcast in Europe. The Daily Guardian newspaper in London has an article about this. This past week, you know, I've been following this for 3 months because I've known people who've been swept up in this. And I've been praying about how to deal with it. But then this last week, I received at the parsonage two letters, and then I received a third letter here at the church from Mr. Camping's organization, Family Radio. And this brochure he sent me, very lengthy, and the title of it is "The End of the World is Almost Here. Holy God Will Bring Judgment Day on May 21st, 2011. In this document, which I read carefully, by the way, there is not one word about Jesus Christ. He's never mentioned once. There's not one word in here about the need to come to salvation. Harold Camping graduated from Berkeley in 1942 as a civil engineer, but he began operating a Christian radio station in 1958, and since then his station, or his company, Family Radio, has acquired over 150 radio stations and is broadcast in many more, even around the world. His company has a net worth of about $122 million, which explains how his advertising campaign is reaching all over America and even into Europe. Well, what do we do with this? Well, first of all, if you're a Christian, and if Mr. Camping is correct, then this is good news, because we look forward to Christ's second coming. Christians know that Christ is coming again. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says, "Because God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man Jesus Christ, whom he ordained by raising him from the dead." And Christians of every generation, going all the way back in time and until the end of time, look forward to that day. We read and we see proclaimed in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:22, and in Revelation 22, verse 20, and we echo this verse, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, there's much in Mr. Camping's message which is not biblical, and in fact distressing to me. First of all, he does not proclaim Christ. What's the use of proclaiming judgment is coming if you don't invite people to salvation? Secondly, his allegorical method of studying the Bible believes that God's word does not mean what it says, but instead there's secret meanings in the word. And that always leads to trouble. That always leads to trouble. Third, Mr. Camping has rejected much biblical doctrine. He rejects the Trinity, which means he does not know God. He rejects that Jesus Christ is the second person of God. That's a salvation problem right there. Mr. Camping also proclaims that everyone should abandon the church because God is done with the church. He says that here. I've highlighted it in his brochure. According to Mr. Camping, God is done with his church. And he says that you're to leave the church and go home and tune into his radio station so you can find out what's coming next. As it happens, I'm following the normal pericope that's in the schedule for Lutheran teachings this Sunday, which leads us to John chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. And while Mr. Camping calls for people to leave the church, here in John chapter 17, we find Jesus' high priestly prayer for his church. I want to read these verses again for the sake of those listening on the radio. John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words as he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have revealed your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You have kept them. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. These are the words of Jesus Christ that he prayed in the upper room after the Lord's Supper, just before he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane and just before he went to the cross. And he reveals to us that the church glorifies Christ on earth. He says in verse 10, I am glorified in them, the believers. This reminds us of the definition of the true church, something Harold Camping doesn't seem to know. In Ephesians 1:22, we find these words, Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Christ is the head of the church, and he fills those who are in it, who belong to the true church. Also, the Bible tells us what the marks are, that is, what do you look for when you're looking for the true church? 1 Corinthians 1:21, 1 Corinthians 11:23, and elsewhere in the New Testament teaches us that one of the marks or one of the definitions of the true church is that the gospel is preached in truth and in purity. And this is what we confess as Lutherans. The Augsburg Confession, our confession, says the church is not merely an association of outward ties and rites like other civic organizations, but it is mainly an association of faith and of the Holy Spirit in men's hearts. It is marked and known by the pure teaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments in harmony with the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Book of Concord, page 169, Article 5. The truth is, Christians can't leave the church because Christians are the church. They are the true church. And Jesus says the church glorifies Christ on earth. He tells us in the text this morning that his church glorifies God three ways. First of all, he says that the church glorifies God because the church has received and kept the Word of God. The church has received and kept the Word of God. But secondly, Jesus says that the church glorifies God because the church knows God. The church knows who God is. And third, Jesus says the church glorifies God because the church has been given eternal life. Eternal life. First of all, the church has received and kept God's word. He says in verse 6, I have revealed your name to men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And then in verse 8, Jesus says again, for I have given them the words which you gave me, and they have received them. So this is the first mark of the church. The true church, the church that glorifies God, is the church that holds on to and proclaims the word of God. God has communicated with mankind, and the people have heard God speak. God spoke to Adam and Eve. God spoke to Abraham and Sarah. God spoke to the patriarchs. God spoke to Moses and Joshua and David and Daniel and his prophets. And they shared what God told them, usually with this preface. Thus says the Lord. Do you know the Old Testament says, thus says the Lord, 431 times? Now they proclaim God's word other ways too, but 431 times they said, this is what God Almighty told me. Thus says the Lord. And then in the New Testament, we have God with us, Jesus Christ. And he spoke also to men and to women throughout his ministry on earth. Does it seem so strange that God would speak the truth about creation, the truth about the fall, the truth about what is right and wrong, what is good and evil? Does it seem so strange that God would speak these things to men and women? Francis Schaeffer is one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. And he wrote this. He said, the reasonableness of communication between God and man is based on this one point. God created you in his image. God created men and women in his own image. God is infinite, yes. He's outside of creation. God is spirit. And God says if you're going to worship him, you must worship in spirit and in truth. And you can do that because you're created in his image. God is infinite. We are not. We are finite. We can't know everything there is to know about God. But we do know this because he reveals this to us in his word. He is a person, actually three persons in one God, the Trinity. God thinks, he feels, he loves, and he hates. And unlike humans, God does these things perfectly, perfectly. Without error. And God created man in his own image. It only makes sense. It only makes sense that God would be able to communicate ideas to mankind created in his own image. Now, we can't know everything about God, but what he communicates to us, we know is true. And it is truth that we need for salvation, and it is truth that we need to live by. Ever since Satan began his rebellion in heaven, the devil has been trying to get the world and others, like the angels, to deny the truth of God's word. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that when Satan went into revolution and began warfare in heaven, he took about a third of the angels with him into revolution. The Bible tells us that the archangel Michael fought the devil. The devil and his angels fought, but they did not win. They were defeated and they were cast down to the earth. And so today, the world follows after lust and power and selfish interest, and the world denies the word of God. Because you see, when Satan was cast down, then he enlisted mankind in his rebellion and into his revolution. We read about that in Genesis chapter 3. But despite the power of Satan, despite the persecution of the world, despite our own weak flesh, our own old nature, the church is the assembly of those who know God's word is true. And we defy the devil, and we defy the world, and we defy our old nature even, to stand on God's word. And this glorifies God. This past year, in school release time, I have fourth, fifth, and sixth graders that come here, and our subject for the whole year this past year was Heroes of Faith. And we talked about those thousands and thousands of Christians. We looked at them individually who died for their faith as the world persecuted them. We began with the apostles, all of whom were martyred except for John for their faith. And we worked all the way right up to the modern persecution in China. The true church has received, and the true church keeps God's word in a world that hates him and a world that persecutes his church. And the church keeps his word, and this glorifies God. And because the church keeps God's word, the true church knows who God is. And we know Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Now, mankind knows there has to be a God. Every culture, every civilization, every society from the dawn of time has searched for and tried to figure out who God is. And the Bible talks about that. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that unbelievers are without excuse." Romans 1:20. But you know, ever since the fall, when mankind was cast out of the garden and man lost spiritual life, man, following his own wicked nature, has tried to reinvent God, not in his image, but in our image. Man is created in God's image, but in our fallen state, we try to recreate God in our own image so that we can do the things that we want to do. Rob Bell, we've talked about him. He's that guy, that pastor of about a 10,000-member church in Wisconsin, who's written a book. It's very widely published. I've spoken about it last two Sundays. He's preaching there is no hell. Everyone's going to be saved because God loves everybody. Well, what he's done is he's invented his own God. That's not what the Bible says. And when you invent your own God to suit your own purposes, that's called idolatry. It's one of the things that God hates. God has spoken. He has revealed himself. He's revealed his true nature. He's revealed his plans for the rescue of mankind. He has revealed his plans to deal with Satan and sin. The true church receives God's word, and the true church knows who he is. Jesus said three times in the verses this morning that that Jesus reveals the Father. Jesus reveals that the Father has sent him, and that Jesus worked in ministry, and his ministry was from God. And the true church knows that Christ is God, one of the three persons of the Holy Trinity, that is one true God. Rome would not believe until about 320 years later, when they adopted Christianity as the religion of the Roman Empire. But in Jesus' day, of course, it was Rome eventually that crucified him, or was the tool that was used to crucify him. The leaders of the Jewish church would not believe who Jesus is. And today, most people acknowledge that there was a man named Jesus, and he was a good teacher, a noble, maybe a compassionate mystic. But the world denies that Jesus is God. God with us. That he is sovereign over all creation. And they deny Jesus is the one and only true Savior and the Lord. The true church knows Christ is God. The true church knows Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that he is the ruler of all things, especially as we saw in Ephesians, he is the ruler of his church. The true church proclaims Christ, the Son of the living God. And in the face of the world and apostasy and all of the persecution, the true church glorifies Jesus Christ and God. And third, Jesus says, the church glorifies God because the church has been given eternal life. God explains to us in his word that Satan was the cleverest and the greatest of all angels in heaven before he fell into pride and rebellion. And as we mentioned in Revelation 12, we see that war broke out in heaven, and Satan and about one-third of all the angels were cast down to the earth. And of all Satan's greatness and all of his wisdom, in his rebellion was corrupted into craft and deceit and evil. And Jesus explains in 8:44 that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand for the truth, and there's no truth in him. He's a liar and the father of all lies. And so when Satan deceived mankind to join his rebellion, he thought he had destroyed the most precious thing in all of God's creation. Man. Mankind created in his own image. The Bible explains how after Adam and Eve's rebellion, their spiritual life died, and eventually they physically died. And the Bible explains how since then, each one born into this world, generation after generation until the end of time, is born spiritually dead, children of wrath, opposed to God. And oh, how Satan laughed in the dark. Because would God punish every living human person just as he must finally punish the devil? Satan thought he had won a victory over God. How would God respond? How would God deal with this? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:12 that even angels in heaven wondered and desired to look in to how this would turn out. And this is how it turned out. God himself came into the world. He came into time, into space, as a living, personal, individual, just like you, except he lived a perfect life without sin, both God and man, and then he sacrificed himself on that cross so that the sins of the world could be paid for. And whoever trusted in him would receive eternal life, redeemed. Jesus says in verse 3, "This is eternal life, that you know the one only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent." Once Jesus asked his disciples, which was the early church, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The true church knows God the Father and Jesus whom he sent. And trusting in his redeeming work on the cross, God has given his true church eternal life. This is the true church, those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And today the angels know, and they glorify God. And throughout all eternity, the church triumphant, that is, the church in heaven, the church eternal, will glorify God as a testimony of his love and his grace and his mercy, his power and his authority and his justice. And so you see, Christians can't leave the church. We are the church. You are the church. And Christians look forward to the coming of Christ and his eternal kingdom. Now, I believe personally that we are living in the end times. I believe the end is nearer than we know. But Jesus said, "Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor even the Son. Only the Father knows." Mark 13:32. So it's certain to me that Harold Camping doesn't know. But Christ tells us he is coming. And he calls us to live today as if he were coming tomorrow. And in the meantime, he calls his church to proclaim the word of God to those who are lost in this world, so that they too may know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent, and they too may come to eternal life. And this is how the church glorifies God on earth. May his will be done. Amen.